the power to raise the dead. Who can save us from our sin? He is our hope, our righteousness. Jesus, only Jesus.
Good morning. Good to see everyone out this morning, ready to prepare our Bible study this morning for our worship service. If you would you please bow with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning praising your name. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for everything you've done for us, for your love, for your care, for all the blessings that you pour out on us daily. We ask as we open your word this morning that you be with us, to open our hearts, to help us to have a better understanding of how we should be because of what you've done for us. Help us to always live in faith with you, of you, and for you. Help us to obey your spirit and to live according to what we know is your will. Help us in that daily battle between our inner self and our outer self and how we should be and how we want to be versus what we wind up doing. Watch over and care for all those who are suffering at this time, families that have lost loved ones, those that are going through different illnesses and procedures. Help those who are spiritually sick and are looking for you, and help us to be that guiding light to bring them to you. Watch us over again, and be with us forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we continue on our study in Romans. Romans 8, first half of the book, or chapter, I mean, of this book. I will be basically using ESV. That's what my Bible is. I've always been told that it doesn't matter what the translation is, that as long as it's a translation of the Bible, it'll lead you to heaven. No matter what word gets put in what place or everything else, they all have the same basic format that without God, we are nothing. Without Jesus, we are lost. And without his salvation through our baptism, is how we get there. There's been all kinds of battles over translations, this word versus that word, this thought versus that, kind of a how they were built and how they were done. But I think a lot of times we let little minor things like that get in the way of we've got the gospel, and that's all we need to worry about. So as we continue on in Paul's letter here to the Romans, we start off, as always, verse 1 at the beginning of the chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Now, a long time ago, when I was in sixth grade, it was in the basement of 34th Street. I was one of the blessed of our generation that grew up with the Miller family. And C.S. Miller was my sixth grade Bible teacher in the basement. So here's Brother Miller already, I'm not sure how old he was at that time back in the 60s, but he was that symbol to all of us, the elder, I think the only thing I am at all similar with him is he was awful tall and lean, all right? So, but he was the most patient, the most loving man I think I've ever known. He really was. I've never saw the man get excited in all of my years here. But one thing he did teach us that I can still remember from that period, and sixth grade boys really aren't paying that much attention to a lot of things, especially when there's a dozen kids in a class. But the word is in that verse there is therefore. And the one thing he taught us was, therefore, you always have to say, what's the therefore, therefore? Stop, think, look, listen, study. Okay? Those transitions is a finalization of a comment. And the one thing about our study here is going not even chapter by chapter sometimes, half chapters or whatever, is we kind of lose the fact that this is a letter that Paul's writing to a group of Christians. Now, I don't know if he just sat down one day and hammered this out in an hour, or with his background, his training, way he was taught with his, you know, as a, in the Jewish schools, you know, under the rabbis, I don't think they did anything quickly. And a lot of times we know Paul had a scribe writing things for him. So I can imagine him kind of working through this process in his own mind, saying it out loud and asking, read back what we just said. Read back what I just told you. You know, you've seen the pictures and the dictations of, you know, read that back to me type thing. What, you're in the juries and things. But can you see Paul doing that kind of, what was my thought? You know, because he keeps repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating the same basic theme over and over and over in all of his letters. Somebody said recently, said, why do we keep studying the same thing over and over and over again? Well, we've got one book, and that one book has the same thing over and over and over and over again. And there's a reason for that. Because God wants us to get it in our heads what's important. Paul wanted these Christians in Rome to understand what's important. So the therefore here is referring back to what Doug taught us on Wednesday back in chapter 7. So at the end of chapter 7, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of the Lord, but my inner being, but I delight in the law of the Lord in my inner being, but I see my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord is how we become delivered from this body of death we live in. Don't we all fight that same battle? I know the Bible says I need to do this, 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 and this, but I didn't do it again, God. You know, how many times do we have to repent over little things and big things or whatever, fights in our lives? You know I need to be out doing that, but I really don't want to today. I really don't like that kind of person. Why should I have to spend my time doing, right? Up to the most wretched things in life that a human can do, you know, are all those things, the outer man and inner man battle we see. But this is the therefore. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am delivered from this body of death. There is therefore now no condemnation. Refers back to Romans 7, same book, same letter. Again, he's talked about, you know, likewise, my brother, you've also died of the law through the body of Christ, so that you no longer, so that you may belong one another to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which holds us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Now, as we look at that, that concept of now, Paul's writing it how long after Jesus died? But it's still now. Now we are released from the law. If we continue on in that same vein, it's now when Christ inaugurated that redemption through him for those who are now in the right standing. So if we're in the right standing with God now, then we're reunited, we are united with Christ, correct? But the now in Paul's day is the same now today. As soon as you become in the right standing with God, now is now. Yeah. Now is never way back then. And then if continuing on through verse 1, we're almost going to get there today, right? No condemnation. There is therefore, because of what Christ has done, and now there's no condemnation. Back to Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we have peace? Because we have no condemnation. Uh-oh. There's another therefore. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, takes us clear back to Romans 1. The whole thought of the whole book over and over and over again. Paul never leaves this subject as you read it. And for the next months coming up for this study, we're not going to leave this thought. I am not ashamed of the gospel. The whole thing he's talking about here, all this inner and outer battle, no condemnation, all this other, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And how do we live by faith? Walk as Jesus did. So, now we can look at the first verse and the second verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. There is the catchphrase. That is the whole point, is there's no condemnation if you are in Jesus Christ. We nail that down in our lives and remember that. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Back to the battle. The law of flesh, law of sin versus the law of the Spirit. as he continues on, let's go back. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. How was the law weakened by flesh? Right. Our inability to keep it. Plus, earlier he had talked about that the law, or that the evils of the flesh used the law or were condemned because of the law, because it pointed out what was wrong and we can't keep it. You know, so that law that God had given them was weakened because of us. But he fixed it by saying, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus was, he sent Jesus to be that perfect sacrifice to overcome sin. And Jesus being in the flesh and being able to live without sin made him that perfect sacrifice, that he could meet that full obligation of that sin, of everyone. So he condemned sin in the flesh in the order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh, over and over and over. But he gave us that hope, that way of obtaining that through Jesus. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Looking at that verse this way, and splitting out the evil flesh versus the Spirit, back and forth, Paul just keeps hammering back and forth. And Brother Mike taught us, you know, in the past years that that is kind of a Greek usage of words, is you don't just say, here's how it should be. Bounce them back and forth. You keep throwing it back and forth. And the more they do it, the more, you know, important it is. So if we look at those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's no hope. How many times do we hear of people that said, I'd like to be a Christian, but I just can't get myself straight? Right? Once I get myself straightened up, I'll come. There's no hope. We human beings can't make ourselves straight. Yes, Terry.
And I remember a lot of the old preachers here in the valley years ago, they would tell a young preacher, tell them what you told them, tell them to them again, that they're a constant reminder and reinforcement.
Right. And that's, you know, that's back to the concept. Why do we keep covering the same subjects over and over and over again? Well, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to keep that outer man, that it's the sinful man, reminded that we belong to God. Our mind needs to be overcoming our fleshly desires. Yeah.
From an educational standpoint, a student needs to hear something seven times before it starts to stick.
Yeah. Yep. Seven times.
And again, speaking from an educational point,
mm-hmm.
we don't all learn the same.
Right.
Some of us learn through our eyes, some of us learn through our ears, some of us learn by hands-on activities. And if the teacher repeats these different kinds of learning styles with the same information, one of them just may grab the student where some other technique couldn't. And so Paul gives a lot of examples, and Jesus taught by parables and not just in words. He tried to make illustrations. So there's different learning styles.
Some of us need to learn by
the Board of Education, right? Had to get woke up. Had to come to a full realization of the consequences. You know, it never imagined the consequences until you felt the consequences and, hey, I shouldn't do that, right? But you're right. Everybody learns differently. How many times have we read the same scripture for the last however many years you've been reading scripture and open it up one day and read down through it and say, where did that come from? Or somebody's teaching it and you say, I already know what this scripture says. And yeah, type thing, right? Where did they come up with that concept in that scripture? I've read that many times. Where did they get that point from? What's...
Yeah, Tom. That's okay. I can wait. When I was a boy growing up, Dad would use this on us. And then I would use it on our kids because it was so fitting. And that was, it fits this lesson so well to me. That statement was, remember whose you are.
Remember whose you are.
Remember whose you are. You belong to Him.
Right.
And that's exactly what we're talking about.
Right. I remember.
It might have been you. I remember back, you know, telling your kids as they were going out on a date or going out to do something with a group of other kids was, remember whose you are. Yeah. Yes, Ty.
When we think of angels, we think of holy angels, but many angels chose to follow Satan. So when we say there are good angels and bad angels, the bad angels are bad by choice. They're good Christians, they're actually good Christians, but we have a choice.
We have to make the choice, whether we're good or bad. There at the end of verse 6, set your mind on the Spirit as life and peace. Back to chapter 5, verse 1, living in peace with God. It all ties back in there.
That Paul was also dealing with the early Gnostics, who believed that you could sin in the flesh and still be pure in your spirit. And there's a lot of Christians who think that way today.
Oh,
yeah. Yeah.
And what's scary is a lot of times we concentrate on the sin of commission. So we can say, I don't do that. I don't commit those sins. But we also have to be wary of the sin of omission. I know I should do that, but I'm not. And what was that whole decide of trying to make that decision, spirit and flesh? That we can even, to the point of omission, lean to the fleshly side instead of the spiritual side. So it's back to this battle, the inner man and the outer man, that Paul uses in other books, in other chapters, in other verses, even in Romans, you know. That constant battle by what I want to do, what I know I should do, and what I actually do. Over and over and over again. But the one thing I think he really is trying to put here is you cannot please God at all by being morally corrupt. If you're living according to the flesh, if you're doing it because everybody else is doing it so it can't be wrong concept, even though the scripture says God doesn't want that, right? That's that battle, constant battle. Everyone. Some of us have different battles, just like learning things different. Everybody has a different battle inside themselves. What is your temptation versus what somebody else's temptation is? There's a lot of things I can say, I've never been tempted to do that, so I must be better. No. What am I tempted by? What am I living wrongly in that just hasn't appeared to me yet to say, hey, wait a minute, that's wrong, I can't do that. But I like to do that, but you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. You're not pleasing to God, and if you're not pleasing to God, you're dead. Are not in the flesh, but in spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. As we look at this section, as we remember, like I said, all the teachings we've looked at so far from Paul in Romans, back and forth, we are in the Spirit. The Holy Trinity, right? God, Father, Son. Look how Paul uses all three here. We've got to be in the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Christ is in you. The Spirit and God and Christ are one. All the same. But different, you know, connotations of what we need at the time. Spirit of God dwells in us. Do we always remember that? When you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off, do you have the Spirit of God in you? When you're standing at the grocery line and somebody pulls out those 47,000 coupons after you waited in line for half an hour, is the Spirit of God in you? The Spirit of Christ in you? That's the times that, you know, the battle jumps up. That's when the front line all at once appears at your doorstep. You know, you thought you were living way back behind the supply lines and were safe. Because you go to church and we're, you know, we know what we're going to do. And then, bam, how do I handle this? How did I handle it? You know, usually it's after the fact you get to look at it. Because in the middle of the battle, unless you are prepared, unless you are trained, unless you have that reaction built into you from practice, you know, you're in military, you go through all kinds of stupid training. You do all kinds of stupid stuff over and over and over and over again, and you wonder why.
Muscle memory.
How do you react without thinking?
You don't have to think. It's just a reaction.
Right.
And hopefully it's the right one.
Right. Right one,
right time at the right place. Yeah. And that's, you know, but do we get into a situation sometimes where we just learn how to react without even thinking about it, and we forget why we're reacting this way? You know. That's the problem with some of the soldiers and stuff coming back from battle. It takes them a long time to lose that muscle memory that can kill somebody without thinking. You know, fight or flight kicks in, and you don't think, you react. Do we do that spiritually too sometimes? Do we not use the spiritual tools we have to react properly, or do we just do it and don't give God the glory for giving us that ability? Ted?
We were baptized where we received the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Correct. Yes. Upon our baptism. Yes.
That is why we can fight the battle. We have to have that Spirit that's given to us through baptism. And what was baptism for? To sanctify us, to wash away our sins, to make us in a right place with God, to give us that ability to say we, you know, have forgiveness. And that Spirit and Him living in us gives us that ability daily to battle all the problems with our flesh, with all the sins that we are tempted with.
Like an operating system that's being put into us that we should operate through, but sometimes we choose an older system, older program.
Right.
Yeah.
I like the way the old one did it, even though it wasn't right.
You know, how many times have you seen updates come through a computer system because it's been running this way great for 5 years, and we finally figured out that it never did it right the first time? It always had this bug in it. It always had this vulnerability in it. It always had this open door that somebody could walk through. The only difference is God's program that He's giving us through the Spirit is perfect. There are no upgrades to the Spirit. The upgrades happen to us, the physical side of us, to allowing ourselves to focus on Spirit and not flesh. And that takes a lifetime. Terry.
I think this is so terribly important because you remember back when we studied the third chapter in the 20th verse, for by the works of the law shall no man be justified.
Right.
So we've got to walk with the Spirit. And the big problem with any law code, of course, primarily here the Old Testament law, once you commit one sin, as we see in James 2:10 and also Galatians 3, you're done.
Right. Yeah. We're getting to that.
All right. But yeah, good point. Yeah, that the law was imperfect and because of the weakness human beings put into that law. We couldn't maintain it. We couldn't do it. And also, how many times we say, heard, I don't know if we said it ourselves, but have heard somebody say, I can't be forgiven because what I've done is just so terrible. There's no way God would love me, right? If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. If we believe Jesus was raised from the dead, then we have to believe God can raise us from this sinful mortal being we are through His Spirit to live with Him. That same power is in our lives. Kind of intimidating at times when you really look at that and see that God's power is in me. He lives in me with all that power. What's holding me back? Why can I say I can't do what I need to do? We've got the most powerful source of energy and love and life in the creation. The creator of creation is in me if I live by the Spirit. we really have no excuse. But isn't it great that we have a God who understands our fleshly inabilities and our fleshly weaknesses and our fleshly vulnerabilities, that has this battle and understands it and is teaching us something's better? Jay.
One of the most frustrating things in life is meeting a person that you can't do something nice for. They will not accept a gift. They will not accept any kindness, you know. It's like, no, I'm fine. I don't need that. No, no. They don't want to be beholden to anyone or anything.
Right.
Now, multiply that with God. He's gave us the ultimate kindness, salvation. And there's a bunch of us sitting back there saying, no, we're not good enough. No, we don't want that. No, I don't want to be beholden. And you can just imagine how we feel when we can't do a kindness, and then how God feels when people won't accept His grace.
Right.
Back here, when we looked at that last verse, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And before that it says, they cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, they cannot. Why can't they? Because if you're living in the flesh, and your mind's set on the flesh, you are slave to sin. As long as your mind is set on the flesh, you are a slave. You cannot indeed submit to God's law because you're a slave as long as you keep that mindset of the flesh. Trying to crack that shell open to get that hope of the gospel in there, that's what the gospel is. That's our hope. That's our salvation. To get that into somebody that says, I can't do it. I'm too bad. I don't want you. I don't care. I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm fine. I've always been this way, right? You can't change me. That's the battle. Sometimes in us. Sometimes in our own minds, trying to crack that open. Can't serve two masters. Perfect. Yes.
So then,
brothers, because His Spirit dwells in you, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I've highlighted it here, but who is responsible for how we live? You are. I am. If I choose to live by the flesh, I'm going to die. But if I choose, using the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, I get to live. How many times do we try to take ourselves out of the equation when we try to read the Scriptures? We can read those words fine, just skimming through the, you know, if you do a verse a night, a chapter a night, a book a night, you know, whatever you read through, and you're just skimming through it and getting the words and memorizing the words maybe, but not applying the words, you miss the use. That's me. Quite a few verses we've been told, you know, when you read that where it says I or you, put your name there. So then, brothers, Jim Schumann's a debtor. Not to the flesh, according to the flesh, but if Jim Schumann would live according to the flesh, he will die. But if by the Spirit Jim Schumann can put to death the deeds of the body, he will live. can't get any clearer. Like the old Bible studies used to be, you know. That's what it's, you know, we read the verse and somebody says, anybody got any comments? And says, says what it means, what it says what it means. Go to the next one. Right? That was kind of derogatory, but it's true. It says what it means, and it means what it says. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, back to the old comments, only sons, right? Well, if you read, especially, I kind of scanned through the first of the ESV talking about their translation style and attempts and what, and they even talked about this, that if the Greek and the Aramaic or whatever translation had the male portion for something inherited type thing, they kept it as the male. But even in all those languages, it meant men and women. So you can say sons and daughters, but this is written in Greek and in Rome, and in Rome, the inheritance and all the adoptions and everything else used the word son, whether it was male or female. So it isn't just a biblical translation thing. That's the way the world was speaking. If you get adopted, you're a son of whoever adopts you. You have full rights with them. So if all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, if we are led by the Spirit, what's it take to be led? You ever tried to lead a cat? You ever tried to hurt a cat? You know. They just don't have that mindset. You know. Have you tried to lead kids? Have you tried to take those kindergartners on a trip and have them walk in the duck row and stay behind each other and be perfect? Not if they're not willing. Not if they've not been trained. Not if they've not been taught the right way. But who are led by the Spirit? You have to be willing to be led. What happens when people are forced to do something they do not want? Eventually there's a rebellion. Either they die or something blows up. We've got to have that willingness to be led by the Spirit of God. And if we are living by the Spirit of God, then we are sons of God. If we're being led by the Spirit of God, then we know we have to hear that word. We have to confess that word. We have to repent of our sins. And we have to be baptized to wash away our sins. And we have to live according to God's law and His will. That's all part of being led. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We have a temptation when things start going bad, we give up. We don't look to God anymore. Or when things are going good, we don't need God anymore because I've got it under control. Until it falls apart, and then I go crawling back and saying, hey, I did it again. I can't do it. I need you. Why do we? That's right. We need to patch the roof when it's not when the sun's out. It's too hot then. Yeah. A lot of things in life that way. As soon as I needed it, I didn't prepare for it. We did not receive a spirit of slavery. We're not slaves to God in the sense that we don't have any control over it. Our flesh is slaves to sin because that's how, because of the knowledge of good and evil from Adam, we always seem to pick the evil. But when you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons and daughters, as children, we've received the spirit of adoption, not only did, you know, when we made that choice we want to be there, God then accepts us and adopts us, we by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Where have we seen that before? On the Garden of Gethsemane, yeah.
Abba, Father.
Jesus crying to God, Father, Father. We have that right to do that. We fight through the fruits of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit as we go through life. We always kind of highlight the five big ones at the top, right? But we forget about the ones we have to fight daily. Strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissensions. Party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, right? But all those inner fights are in there. But the fruit of the Spirit, that was always pointed out to me, it's fruits, plural, of flesh. Because of the laws, if you break one, you're guilty of all. So it's fruits. You can pick and choose, or you only have to do one. But of the Spirit, it is single fruit. In God, in His Spirit, we have all of those. To have the peace and the love and the joy and the patience and the kindness, we should have that all from the Spirit. Self-control. How can you control your fleshly side if you don't have self-control on your spiritual side? There it is. So as we finally go through this, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, that spirit that's in us, in our spirit, we are children of God. We've been adopted. We are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We'll have the same thing that God promised through Jesus. We have that ability to call to God, Abba, Father. Father, Father, you know, Daddy, basically. So if we're children, we're heirs, if heirs of God, heirs of Christ, provided, always have to have a clause in it, right? Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. There's the part we really don't like. Nobody likes to suffer. Nobody likes to be put out. Nobody likes to have to do the extra, right? If we want to be children of God, are we willing to suffer with Him? Who's the Him? Christ. Did Christ suffer? He died and suffered to overcome our sins to give us that option to be children of God. So if He suffered, are we willing to suffer to be glorified with Him? One other verse. For I consider that the suffering of this present time now are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I'm stepping on Wednesday's class. That's the first verse. But I wanted to tie it in to bring it over to, are you willing to suffer? Because right there He says, suffering is going to be worth it. There's why we want to suffer. It's going to be worth it, all that compared to the glory when He's revealed to us. So, Wednesday, October 26th, next class. You teaching? Okay, so Doug will be covering that. And I put my title up there, Future Glory and God's Everlasting Love, is kind of the topics that next class will be. Thank you.
To see who holds the key.